This morning's scripture reading will come from 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body.
Morning, everyone. Good crowd out here. You know, it was like 4 degrees this morning. I think we're getting used to the cold there and stuff. And so Phyllis going, no, it's not there and stuff. But let's see. I don't know. You kids, you're going to luck out here. Looking down here on the ceiling. You guys are going to be lucking out here because 50, 60 years from now, they're going to be saying, man, it's really cold. And you're going to say, cold? You should have been in that winter of 26 with us. That was cold. And that's you got some experience now. So on that thing. So on that. If I could get you folks to turn over to 1 Peter, the second chapter here, get some applications. So that we're kind of going to do this old house segment here. We're going to talk about building up our spiritual houses here and stuff. You know, like building up spiritual buildings in there. And we're going to learn some truths about that. And when you're in there in 1 Peter 2, you may want to just put a little marker there. We might zigzag and going back to that a couple of extra times here and stuff on that. So, you know, we are here to worship God, but then we also use these times to build us up and what we're going to have to be facing, so that we can make this road that we're on to heaven a little easier for us in here and stuff. So we're looking here in 1 Peter, the second chapter, and then starting off in verse 1 here, it says, therefore lay aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up to a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. There it's done. So, living stones. We are living stones of a spiritual house. This is not an honorary title anymore. If you go over to Jerusalem and you look for the temple that Solomon built, that Herod improved upon and stuff, you're not going to find that temple anywhere. We always see that where our leaders will go to Jerusalem, they go over to the Wailing Wall. You ever seen that wall there with all the big stones on it, and I used to think that was like one of the walls of the temple. It's not. It's the base that they built to put the temple on. So back in 1 Kings chapter 8, we see the construction of this temple being completed, and they dedicate it and everything. But then we realize, you know, in Matthew 24, Jesus talks about there's going to be a time where there's not one of those stones is going to stand on one on top of each other. It's going to be destroyed. And we see that happens in 70 AD when the Romans sack Jerusalem and they just tear the entire temple down and everything. But we realize now we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's not an honorary title given to us. If we go over to 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, we see this. 1 Corinthians 6, that Anthony just got done reading in verses 19 and 20. And he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's there. There's not going to be another temple built. There's an idea in some Christian circles that one day we're going to get over there to Jerusalem. They're going to rebuild the temple. They're going to reinstate the Levitical priesthood, offering up sacrifices, and then Jesus is going to come. And that's not the case. You know, that was the presence of God was in that temple. We think you know, being the temple of the Holy Spirit now. I said, would you rather have God with you now, or rather have God in a temple thousands of miles from here? I said, this is a better system. It's not something that we're just a temporary thing. We're supposed to, you know, there's not going to be any physical temple. It's a spiritual temple now here. And it's the same as being in the Levitical priesthood. There's not going to be a Levitical priesthood get established again. We go back over here to 1 Peter 2, and we look in verses 9 here of 1 Peter 2. He says, "For you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not attained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And stuff. You know, we're a royal priesthood now. We're the priests of God now. We're not going to have Levites doing this anymore and stuff. There's not going to be any restoration of the temple. There's not going to be any restoration of the Levitical priesthood. We are the temple now, and it is a way better temple here. Now, if we're going to build this spiritual house of ours, we really ought to be doing it correctly. We need to be doing it right. So let's look at what God wants us to do here on this. You know, so if we're going to have a construction project, you usually have to have a plan started there. You know, I've done a lot of projects in my life without a plan, and it's a wonder I'm still alive. You know, just let's put these boards here, let's do this kind of everything from a tree house to whatever. I did this one time. I had trouble with my fuel oil. We had a fuel oil furnace in my father-in-law, and we're going under trying to look at it, and he was an old hack at doing all this kind of stuff, and I just kind of said, "Hey, Glenn, could I take that screw off there?" And he looks at it for a second, and he goes like, "I don't know if that's going to help you fix this." And he goes, "Well, I don't need to know if it's going to help me fix this. I just need you to say, now I took that screw off one time and the whole thing blew up. That's what I wanted to know. Is it going to explode on me when I'm doing this stuff?" That was my attitudes on doing this stuff. So it is a wonder. But a little planning, if I had a little more planning, the job would have been turned out way better. You get large construction projects or even small construction projects with a lot of people, you don't even get started unless you've got a series of blueprints for everybody to look at. There's a lot of planning that goes into these buildings. But the good news is, for us, that God has put a lot of planning into our salvation for this spiritual temple here. We go over into the book of Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians, the first chapter. We're going to look at verse 3 of Ephesians 1. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made known to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in Him. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of His glory." You look at this thing in verse 4. So we're chosen before the foundation of the world. Way back before the world was even created, God had this plan established there. And He made it to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence in verse 8. It's wisdom involved in this planning here. It's not just something slapped together here and stuff. And He works all things according to the counsel of His will there in verse 11. We have this plan that has been established for us. So what should our attitude be toward this plan? You know, some folks just ignore the plan. You know, I don't want to do it. Others like to tweak the plan. You ever see that? They're going to be making little changes here and that. After, you know, and kind of the way they like it there. And the position when people do that, whether they're ignoring it altogether or they're just going to tweak it here and there, is that we're of the opinion that God's plan is not perfect. God didn't quite see everything way back then. And this is 2026, and some things have happened that God probably didn't understand, and so we need to start tweaking this plan here to make it perfect here and stuff. You know, do we accept that kind of opinion in any other field? I don't fly a plane, but if you wanted to go fly with me and you pulled up and you looked at my plane and I had a whole bunch of plane parts laying on the ground and said, Mick, what's those for me? I was working on the engine and extra parts, I think. I don't know what's wrong with these engineers. They're always over-engineering this stuff. You don't need to trust me. Get in the plane. Are you going to get in the plane with me? No. Did you take any engineering class? Nope. But I watched Sky King once, and I know how to fly. So that's all right. We would not do that. That's the same thing. You know, we look at there in Exodus 25. We don't have to go there. But I was just reading that thing, and we see God with Moses, and he says, like, here's how I want you to make the tabernacle. Here's how I want you to make the Ark of the Covenant. Here's how I want you to make the tables. Here's how I want to make all the lampstands. This is the way the lampstand's going to look. This is the way all the materials is going to be used. This is the colors of everything. He's just telling them over and over. That is a lot of dry reading. You're just reading everything. This is what I want you to put down. This is how I want you to do it. And in Exodus 25 and verse 40, you see a warning. He says, and see to it that you make them according to the pattern which was shown to you on the mountain. Don't be tweaking this stuff. Don't say, I don't think we need to do that, man. We don't need to put that many rings on these curtains. Let's cut it out. I don't think we need to use silver on these rings. Let's do something else here that's gonna do things. I don't like the colors, you know, that they're using. So none of that stuff on that. We look here in Job, the story of Job. Job, again, give you a warning. Job, you have to be careful when you read that because it's Job having troubles. We know at the beginning of the book why the troubles have come on. It's because of Satan. But then Job is devastated, and then he has his three friends come there, and they start giving advice. So we talk about advice this morning. They're giving him bad advice. And then, so when you read Job, you're going like, God, be careful because there's a lot of bad advice in there and they're telling us about God. That's just these guys' opinions. And so at the end here, in Job 30, in Job 40, then God says in verse 8 to Job, would you indeed annul my judgment? You going to tell me how things should be? Because that's Job's position the whole time was that, hey, there's been a mistake made. God has made a mistake or something. And if I could just talk to God, I could straighten this all out and I wouldn't be suffering like that. Where his friends said, no, you've done something wrong. That's the only reason God is doing this to you. You find out that everybody's wrong there. And then in Job 38 and verse 4 starts out this, were you there when I started making all of these things? When I started creating there? And then the answer to Job was, yeah, no, I wasn't. I'm not in any position to do this. So there's this message here then that we should not be questioning God's judgments. Do we really think, that we can plan things better than what God has planned? You know, in Isaiah 55 and 8 and 9, he just says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, my ways are not your ways, says the Lord, but as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways and your ways and my thoughts and your thoughts. I did this test here with Andrew. He might have gotten dirty a couple weeks ago. I know. It was my fault. We're in the room doing the lesson. I said, hey, I want you to get down on the floor with me. We're going to get flat on the ground, get our faces right up to the carpet. What can you see down here on this carpet? Can't see hardly anything. We could see a couple of feet. That's all you could see. I said, now stand up. What do you see? Now you can see the tables. You can see the top of the tables. You can see the doors. You can see everything up on the walls. And that's just the same thing. You take the high ground, you can see better. us down here, we cannot see anything that what God sees. And we're going to presume that we're going to, hey, God, we need to make some plans a little bit better. You didn't quite see everything the way you should have and that stuff. You know, that's the reason you see this. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. There is a plan, and we need to be following this plan. Okay, the second thing we need to be on our construction. Anytime you're starting a construction, you got to start off with the base, right? You got to get the right foundation on it, because we need a good foundation for our spiritual house. So we go over into Matthew, the 16th chapter. Matthew 16, we see Jesus talking about this foundation here. Matthew 16, and let's start off in verse 13, because it all comes together here. It says, when Jesus, in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Then Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So the question is, our foundation, well, who is this rock that we're going to build the church upon here? Now, some people go in verse 18, and they read verse 18, and they go, well, that's obviously saying that Peter is going to be the rock that he's going to build the church upon. And there's a lot of people that believe that Jesus gave this information, gave the ruling thing to Peter. We see that in verse 19. He says, I'll give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound on heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed on heaven. Sounds like he's given him, it's up to you, Peter. You decide what's going to be. I'm going to trust you with this temple here that we're going to be building here. Or is it Christ there? We look in verse 16. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And some people say, no, it's Jesus who's the rock here. So what do you do here when you've got a controversy here? You know, so staying in these verses may cause us a controversy. You know, if you're studying something, this is really bad in the Bible. If you're studying something and your conclusion is like, it could go either way. I don't. Anybody got a coin we can flip and try to figure it out that way and stuff? If we're at that point, we're in some trouble here. We're not interpreting the Bible correctly here. And when you've got it could go either way, or I'm really, my feeling is it's this or that. So what you have to do then is you got to be able to prove this thing. So to prove who is this rock, well, it's going to require us to get out of these verses. If you just stay here between 13 and 19 here of Matthew 16, you're going to be in that dilemma. You can't figure it out. You need to leave these, go out somewhere else, and find the answer to this thing. So we look over here. Let's see. Let's go to the book of Ephesians, and we're talking about foundations in that. We're looking at what Paul had to say about this. Ephesians, the second chapter. We're in the second chapter of Ephesians, and we're looking at verse 19. He says, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple to the Lord, in whom you are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. There again is that spiritual temple being built here. But we see here there's a foundation, the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, that might be Peter, that it's the foundation of him or that. But we've got Jesus Christ himself being a cornerstone. Well, we got Jesus being at least the cornerstone of this foundation, of this rock here. So maybe that's true. Then Peter is this rock that we're gonna rely upon here, because it's the foundation of the apostles and prophets. But you know, now it's the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So it's not just the foundation of Peter and Jesus, but we have apostles in here. So, but Jesus is the chief cornerstone. So we not only have Peter, but we have the other apostles as also. We go over here to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, see what Paul also has to say on this. 1 Corinthians 3, I had to make sure we get that there. Chapter 3 and verse 9. Chapter 3 and verse 9 there of 1 Corinthians. He says, "For we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, you are God's building." Again, not going to be any physical temple built. We are the building here. "According to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." Here, you know, Paul, the apostles have laid the foundation here. They are not the foundation. You get a new build, or a house or whatever, you're going to put a foundation in. You might call somebody that's going to come and put that. And they're going to lay, you're going to have these bricklayers going to lay cinder blocks. Or you're going to have somebody lay stone down. Or you might have that guy with the big cement truck coming in and the forms and for that up and make those forms and make that base from concrete. They are laying the foundation. They are not the foundation. So apostles laying the foundation, you know, you look at her, they don't make the foundation with a bunch of bricklayers underneath your house. No, they're laying the foundation. And so that's the foundation that they're talking about. Paul is saying he's laying a foundation. These apostles and prophets are laying the foundation. They are not the foundation. So Jesus Christ is the foundation that he tells us here in verse 11. "For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus." And this is very important to us because, again, we talked about earlier, tweaking the plan. We don't want to have a bunch of men tweaking the plan. And that's what's happening. They've changed things over the centuries. I don't like that. We're going to do it this way now. We're going to do, you know, these different churches look so much differently than what they were hundreds of years ago, because people have been changing and tweaking things on this stuff. But you know, we've got what Paul's pretty sure that it's Jesus is the foundation. But what does Paul or Peter have to say? We go over to 1 Peter in the second chapter again, and we see what Peter has to say there. So we're in 1 Peter 2, and we're looking at verses 6 and 7 there. It says, "Therefore it is also contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect and precious. He who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, a stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." You know what Peter's saying? He says he's not saying that I am precious. He says that he is precious. He's saying that Jesus is precious, that Jesus is this cornerstone there. On this. And then finally, what does Jesus have to say about this? This is not the only time he speaks about this. We go into Matthew, the 7th chapter, the end of the chapter, just about, of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And we're looking in chapter 7, and we're looking at verse 24. And Jesus is saying, and so therefore, after this whole sermon that he gives, says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine, and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." So what he says, Jesus is saying, he's not only the foundation, his words are the foundation. We want to build ourselves on a rock. It's going to be by what Jesus has told us, what His commands are and stuff. We look over, in Luke 6:46, Jesus says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things I say?" He's the foundation, but we're not going to follow Him. He's the Lord, but we're not going to follow Him. So Jesus is the rock, and He's the foundation. So we must obey His commandments there, because that's what our foundation depends on. You can even go back into the Old Testament here when you're looking about stuff about rocks and see what is God referred to. Psalm 18. You just look up in your concordance the word rock going into Old Testament. Psalms 18:2 says, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in Him I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold." Even just look, if you want to get into the Greek stuff, Peter, words Petros means a stone, like a stone that you throw. Some people get confused with that. They say, if you translate it right, it says, "Thou art rock, and upon this rock I should build my church." No, he said, "You're a stone. I'm going to build my house on a rock." Rock, it means Petra. It's a large rock. Think Rock of Gibraltar. That's the rock that we're talking about, not a pebble, not a little baseball-sized stone that you can throw there. All right, so we're going to have to build on the right foundation, and that's Jesus Christ. That's Jesus and all His commandments and words here. So we also need to be having good building materials. So let me go over here to 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. We'll see here in verse 10 about the building materials that we need to be using to build our spiritual house here. 1 Corinthians 3, and let's start off in verse 12 here. Let's go to verse 12 here. It says, "Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, what sort it is. And if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So we're looking at this. We don't want to be building on the wrong type of materials there and stuff. So the question is, are you building the right kind of materials? Well, I'd always ask you, how's your life going? To thinking about that. In 1999, I took a visit to Liverpool, England. The home of the Liverpool Football Club. No red fans here, okay. Obviously all Fulham fans, but anyways, it's on this. We did it to England as a Civil War reenactment. They had a Civil War reenactment that we participated. And of course, being a historical nerd, we want to go to Liverpool because you want to see where the CSS Alabama was built, which was a great Confederate raider. So you guys would have really been bored on our trip, but us nerds, we liked it there. But we're coming into Liverpool. We're driving into Liverpool, and we see these buildings, and they're like white buildings, but then on above every one of the windows is these scorch marks, black scorch marks. And they said, and the tour guide was going back in World War II, because Liverpool is a port city, the Germans bombed it and bombed these buildings here, and these buildings caught fire. So all that was left of them was the outside structure. So everything that was burnable just burned up, and they just had to rebuild it again. So we're looking at these things. So how is your building doing? Is it doing some serious creaking? Is it kind of shaky and stuff like that? What you're doing is happening to you is you're being tested. When we're relying on certain things that we shouldn't be relying on, when we get it tested, we're going to see it getting shaken there. People putting more value on property and social status, and they're spending all their time, waking time, working on that instead of the Lord. And when things go bad, you can see it starts getting really shaky. It's being tested. So we need to be constantly evaluating our spiritual lives. But I tell you, Christians should be about the most happiest and most serene people on this planet. But a lot of us are not. We're like rabbits out in the middle of a field. We're just wondering what's going on. We're looking around and everything. You know, sometimes we got too many worries. We got too many cares. We got too much stuff concerning us. It's too much stuff that we got to worry about. It's taking up too much time there. We see that in James, the fourth chapter, where what he's wrestling with there. We look at there in James, the fourth chapter. We just see this over and over again. This is in verse 1 of chapter 4. It says, "Where do wars and fights come among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members?" Well, we're fighting. You know, we may not be going to war. We're fighting somebody. We're fighting somebody for that parking space. We're fighting all those kind of things. You know, we're just, it says, "You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. And you do not ask, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." That's the reason you don't, when you say, "Please, Lord, give me $1 million," you don't get it because it's the wrong thing to be asking for. He says, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever, therefore, wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So we're being tested. We've got to be constantly evaluating us. You know, so we're like, and we look at her in Hebrews, the 12th chapter, the book before that, Hebrews 12 and verse 1. He says, "Therefore also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He compares it to a running. All the things that we have, it's just weighing us down. It's not serving us, and we're spending all of our time worrying about this. Instead, we should be building with material that won't perish. We see that in Matthew, the 6th chapter. He talks in Jesus' sermon, and he's talking about the worries that we have there. In Matthew 6th chapter, verse 19, he just says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." So we're working so hard for that stuff, because what's going to happen to it in the fire? It'll be burned up and stuff. He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." The Lord knows what we need. We're just supposed to just do what we're supposed to be doing and leave it to rest to God there. In Matthew 6 and 31, the 31st verse, he says, "Do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you." We don't want to be putting a bunch of materials in our spiritual house that's not going to serve us, and we're spending all of our time worrying about that stuff. Rather, we need to be working on the things for the kingdom in there. All right, so that is the kind of construction plan. We got to follow the plan. Second thing is we got to have the right foundation. And that's Jesus, and that's His commandments. We need to be following. He knows what He's talking about. We're not going to tweak things. We don't see things better than Jesus did. We're not going to see better than God, who saw this before the creation of the world there. And we've got to use the right building materials. Don't get weighed down on this world and all this stuff, and we're spending all of our time worrying about that kind of things there and stuff. You know. So that is kind of the lesson. Hope you guys can take it with you there tonight. But I have an invitation here for us. Still sticking with this foundation thing. I'll tell you about my first experience with archaeology. Well, actually, it was my only experience with archaeology. But I was a little kid back in the 60s. We were riding our bicycles around Hempstead Road and Dempsey Road. There was a little plot of land there. And we just saw these township trustees out there. And they were out there in this field with these rebar poles. And they were trying to find this old building that was there. It was some old church building from the 1800s. that was gone. And they were trying to find the location of that thing. Have you, by the way, have anybody gone over to Cheshire Road to see the world's, or the largest eastern cottonwood tree this side of the Mississippi yet? Not one hand. Okay. Chris? I don't know. No, he's not. He's got that. He's got the hands crossed like, no, I'm not doing that. So anyway, that's. Anyway, if you go to Hempstead and Dempsey Road there in Westerville, and what they did is it's just this grass field, and they had these prods, and we were, you know, little kids, we were just neat watching them, and they would just jam them into the ground, and all of a sudden, they jam it in the ground. You hear this clang sound, clink, clink, oh, we're hitting some stone. And then we got our little shovels and stuff, we were helping them out, and about an inch or two under the grass, all of a sudden we found like these four or five stones in a corner. He said, hey, here's the one corner. The other corner should be over here. And we went over that real quick and found it a lot faster. Yeah, sure enough, clink, clink, we're finding that. They dig that up. We found all four corners of this building. Now the whole building is gone. All that's left was the foundation. So that's as far as an invitation to us. I don't care how your spiritual building looks. It just be falling apart. It's all rotted down. It's got all kinds of trouble. It's shaky. You know what's really good still is the foundation. Jesus Christ, the foundation. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And people have been building on this foundation for the last 1900 years. And I've been working on that foundation for my whole life. So sometimes we got to do some little cleaning up and tearing down to put up the right materials. So I just invite you folks, you know, maybe you haven't been baptized for the remission of sins, to get your sins washed away, or maybe, you know, you've been baptized, but then this life is really shaking our building here, and you've fallen away, or maybe you just need some prayers and stuff, some help from the members here. This is a good place to do that. So we just ask you to just come forward. Let us know how we can help you. Either way, while we'll stand and we'll sing our song of invitation. There, so.